I've said, we started last week on a series called Heaven. And last week, the main thing, bottom line is, heaven is real. And it's a very, very simple point, yet it is a point. As we watched last week's movie, we started the movie halfway through, Heaven is for Real. That even when the little boy was telling his own father that heaven is real, his father had struggles. And the whole town, the whole community was struggling, wondering, can heaven really be real, even though they're supposed to be Christians? And because what we can't see, what we don't know, oftentimes causes doubt in our hearts. So today, we're actually going to talk about what heaven will be like. But a question, a scenario I want to give to you. Imagine if there's a movie that you really, really want to watch coming up. Any movies anyone want to watch?
Minion.
What else? Fast and Furious, number 11 or 12. There's like a million of those, right? Whatever movie it is, you were watching all the previews, all the trailers, you're expecting to watch that, you made plans with your friends, say, hey, let's watch it next weekend. But of course, Friday night, after church, you went home. You couldn't stop barfing. You couldn't stop throwing up. You were spending the rest of your night in the bathroom, on the throne. Until the next morning, you cannot drag yourself out to go to the movie theater with your friends. And of course, you have great friends, right? That they did not say, oh, how are you doing? We'll watch it another weekend. They said, we're going to watch it anyway. Hope you feel better. So they went on and go watch a movie. On Monday, at school or at work, you came across them and you asked them, what do you think was the first question, the first thing that you would say to them? What is it? Someone says, sorry. What would you say? The first thing you say to your friend?
Hey, what's up?
Hey, what's up?
How was the movie?
How was the movie? And if you're angry like me, the first thing come on my mind, I'll probably say, how was the movie? I will probably say, you saw it. You should have waited for me. And after that, I will probably ask them, how was the movie? And I think that's oftentimes when we think of heaven, that is the question that we always ask. We will want to ask them, what will heaven be like? You know, what does heaven look like? And it's hard for us to get a grasp of what heaven is like. But in fact, actually, you know, last week when we watched the movie, the little boy had an experience. He was dying, and he had an experience to be in heaven. He came back and shared with his friends and his family. You know, that's a great experience that he had. But we as believers have something more than just a little boy's account of what heaven is like. Actually, the Bible has much to say about what heaven is like. We have a very reliable account toward the end of the book, the end of the Bible, telling us what exactly heaven will be like, and it should be a seed of imagination for us to look forward to what it will really be like. It doesn't tell all the details, but it tells enough details that we have a grasp of what it is like. Last week I preached from the book of John. The Apostle John was one of the 11 disciples at the time Jesus was telling them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a room for you. So the Apostle John was one of those sitting there. Jesus was telling them, giving them assurance that they have a room up in heaven. Quite a bit after that, after Jesus died and was resurrected, the Apostle John became a leader in the city of Ephesus. You guys know the book of Ephesians, right? Eventually, he became a church leader, a high, well-known church leader, in the city of Ephesus, which is right around here. And in fact, the Apostle John was one of the longest living disciples. He was the last disciple out of the 12 that died. And at the time, he was the leader in Ephesus. But during that time, there were a lot of persecution for people who are Christians and by the Roman Empire. And so what happened was, because of the persecution, he got exiled into this little dot island called Patmos. And the reason why he got kicked out there is not because he had a vacation house, nice sandy beach like in Hawaii. Patmos is actually an island that was filled with criminals. Anytime the Roman government wanted to toss some criminals, they toss them to Patmos. It's basically like Alcatraz. You guys been to Alcatraz? San Francisco? Anyone? Alcatraz? Yeah. So it was almost like that, and they are subjected to hard labor, heavy labor, and that by the time John was there, he was already an old man, and he basically spent the rest of his life on that little island, waiting to die. And it was during his time at the island that he wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation, which means it is something that was revealed to him. And while he was on the island, he had an experience from God to take a peek and kind of peel back the curtain and take a look what heaven will be like. And today what I want to do is I'm going to do a lot of scripture reading. I know normally we use scripture, but today we're going to read a lot. And the point of that is not that I didn't prepare a message. I did. The point of that is I find that many times we have some idea about what the Bible says without actually reading it. And I think rather than me just preaching all the time, we will take a look. I will be hopefully just a tour guide along the way. As we read, I'll point out a few things to you that you get to see what the Bible itself actually said about heaven. And what did John really see when he got a chance to see what heaven is like. So if you have your Bible with you, can you please turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21? It's not hard to find. This is the last book of the Bible, so you can find it very easily. So Revelation chapter 21. We're going to spend most of our time there. Revelation chapter 21. So while you're turning there, basically what happened is chapter 20, by that time, God will have already defeated Satan. He will put him in a lake of fire. All sorts of evil that we'll ever see will end. And chapter 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, give us a picture of what the end, or you can say the beginning, of heaven will be like. And so by chapter 21, there's something new that God will be doing, that he has created a new heaven and a new earth. So if you're there, Revelation chapter 21, we're going to read from chapter 21, verse 9. And those of you who don't have a Bible, I have it up here as well. Chapter 21, verse 9. And the angels have brought John, and the angel will show John a picture, a glimpse of what heaven is like. Here's what it says. Revelation 21, 9 to 27. Here's what it says. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." The bride meaning the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them there were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So now you have to do some imagination, okay? When I'm reading, you can't just read the text. It will be very boring. You're like, oh, this is like a lot of reading. But what I want you to do is, as you read it, start to imagine what it looks like. Basically, what we have here is that coming out from heaven, there is this big cube of city called Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem. And there will be Jesus Christ's bride, the church, will be living in it. And there's 12 gates with the 12 tribes of Israel name on it, the 12 disciples name on it, and it will be radiant, bright, shining. It will be beautiful. Now, here's some more detail in here. Next here, verse 12 to 14 says this. Let me turn on my page. 12 to 14. Oh, yeah, okay. I should go from 4. I read that. Okay. 15. And the one who spoke with me, the angel, had a measuring rod of not silver, but gold, to to measure the city and its gates and walls. So here's the angel bringing John. He takes out this rod of gold, pure gold, and start measuring the city. And look at the description of the city. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, which is about 1,380 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its walls 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper. I'll stop right there. One of the noticeable things we find out about the city of Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, is that it is very, very big. These numbers don't mean much to you, but just to give you a perspective what it will be like if, let's say, this is just literal. Some scholars argue it might not be literal, but let's say if it is literal, which is very possible, right? From the United States, from San Diego, all the way up to the border up here between Canada and us. That's 1,382 miles. So if you draw a box from Los Angeles to Dallas and Dallas up here to Minnesota, Minnesota back here, this is about how big that area would be. And that's a big, big, big area. I don't know if you ever get out of California. But once you get out, there's a whole lot of nothing out here. And it is a big, big place. And give you some reference. This is 40 times bigger than the country of England. 150 times bigger than the city of London. This is about 10 times bigger than Germany, 10 times bigger than France. This is much bigger than the country of India. So we're talking about a big, big, big area. And in India, which has the second highest population in the world, 1.25 billion people. So this area would fit a lot of people. A lot of people. And it told us that it is a square, but it is also it has a height to it. And that height is same distance as the width and the length is 1,380 miles high. So some scholars actually believe that, speculate, we don't know, the Bible is not clear. Maybe there are multiple levels. If one level can fit 1.2 billion people, 1,300 miles high will fit even more and more people. So the bottom line is this is a huge piece of land, huge pieces of area. So when Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, there are many, many rooms in our Father's house. Heaven is big enough for everyone who comes to know Jesus. That's one of the big thing, no pun intended there. Large place, a very large place. But as we continue to read, it is not only a large place, but it is a beautiful place. Because in verse 18, it starts describing how beautiful it is. Verse 18, the wall was filled with jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made up of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I figured that not all of us know the jewels, the gems. So I put a list right here. And I spent a lot of time in that. If you don't know, that was my undergraduate study. I studied geophysics. Spent a lot of time looking at rocks, looking at gems. And the Bible tells us, John told us, that this whole massive land is going to be filled with these beautiful gems and gold. Like, I don't know if you've ever been to, Buddhist temple or any other religion, a church out in Europe. They are decked out and decorated beautifully, representing God's radiance. But you know, in heaven is going to be even better and more beautiful. Just to give you a sense what it, what, I'm going back to the map here because it will help you to get a sense of how beautiful it is. And it's not just some knockoff. Have you guys ever had those, what's that called? The ring can, the rock can. What's that? Man, what do you call them? The ring pops, yeah. It's not like those fake, cheapo looking gems that you can buy for like 99 cents, you know. These are like real, real legitimate, pure gems that will be laid out in this massive piece of land. Now, to give you some perspective, back to this square right here. When I was a senior in college, I had the privilege of driving from Los Angeles all the way to close to Denver, Colorado. That is a 19 and a half hour drive if you only stop for bathroom and no sleep at all. So which I did. I just went for 19 and a half hours straight from Los Angeles and drove all the way to Denver, Colorado with four other freshmen in college in my car. And if you know anything about this area, there are a lot of great national parks, beautiful places. Grand Canyon, how many of you have been to Grand Canyon? Yeah. Zion National Park, there are many things. Beautiful pictures like these, that as you are driving, you will see the scenic area. But there's a problem. While these pictures and these sceneries are great, most of the other places look like this. And even in the beautiful scenery, you do not want to get stuck there. Well, for 19 and a half hours I was driving, I was praying, God, make sure there's a gas station coming up, make sure my tire doesn't pop, make sure my car doesn't die, because if I get stranded in any part of that road, if it's not in the major city, you're not going to be very happy for the next hours upon hours. If you have driven to Las Vegas, many of you have been to Las Vegas, right? Between Las Vegas and LA, great city. Along the way in the middle, not so great. You don't want to get stuck there. And so while this piece of land has a lot of land, there's not a lot of places that are very inhabitable. It's not very beautiful. At least not beautiful enough to live in. But when we look at the scripture, we see that the land that God has given us in heaven is going to be big and it is going to be beautiful. Can you imagine walking on gold? Think of your dream house that you want, the dream room that you want to have. It's going to be far greater than that. So heaven is going to be a large place and a beautiful place, and it says it will be a glorious place, a shiny place. So shiny that we don't even need the sun and the moon. Look at what it says in verse 22 on. John, one of the first things that John noticed as he was looking at this large and beautiful place, the first thing that John noticed in verse, and we read from 22, is that there is something missing in heaven. And here's what it says. Verse 20, 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for his temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. John noticed, you would assume that in heaven, which is God's dwelling place, God's presence, there ought to be a temple, because after all, he was a Jew. That's where people go and worship. Or for us, we go to a church, a building to worship. One of the first things you notice is that there's no temple, which is the biggest thing in Jewish culture, in Jewish life, is the temple. He says there's no temple. Then he realized why there's no temple, because God himself and the Lamb Jesus was with them. And as he continued to look, he noticed the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, because God's own glory is giving it light. Because God's presence is so bright and so radiant that they have no need for LED lights or whatever lights that you want to use. Because everywhere you go will be bright. By his light will be the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor and the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It will be cleaner than any operation room in any hospital in this world. It will be sterile, it will be clean, it will be bright, because God's very presence will be there in heaven. And no one that has any bits of dirt or evil can be in the presence of that. That is the place that God has given us. A large and beautiful and a glorious place. But here's the tricky part. If you are any way like me, if you go to visit someone's house who is beautiful, big, and glorious, if you are as clumsy as I am, the first thing you're thinking is, I don't want to touch anything. Because what if I break it? What if I chip that gold? What if I chip that pearl on the way out? I remember when I was younger, my mom has 13 brothers and sisters. My number 7 aunt, she didn't have a place like heaven, but she was very, very strict. So whenever we go to her house, I hated going to her house. Because when we go to her house, she is always looking around our shoulder, making sure that we don't bump into anything to break anything, or we move stuff around in her house, or spill a drink. And at the time, I was young. So spilling almost comes with package. And so I hated going to her house because I know that if I do anything wrong, make a slip there and dirty here, she will get mad. Because she's always looking over our shoulders with all of our cousins. But in heaven, it's not going to be that way. Because God is going to allow us to be there and there will be no breaking. God wants us to be there. It will be a glorious place. And so hopefully this will get you some imagine how beautiful the heaven will be. But I think heaven is a good place and a great place and a final place of destination for all of us, not only because it is large, beautiful, and radiant. There is a much bigger reason, much more important reason why we should yearn, should dream, should want to go to heaven. There's a far greater reason. Because chapter 21, I read from verse 9, but actually before that, John was led into this place where he introduced this new Jerusalem. There's something special that was told him. And here's what it says in chapter 21, verse 1 to 4. And let's read that together, okay? I have it on the screen. So, okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. The most amazing thing about heaven is not going to be how beautiful it is. It's not going to be how glorious it is. Someone once said there will be three surprises that you'll have when you get to heaven. The first one is, when you get there, you're going to notice the people that you thought were there are not there. The second surprise is people whom you thought would not be there actually are there. And the last surprising thing is going to be, you'll be surprised that you are actually there. Because the most amazing thing about heaven is because God himself dwells there. God himself is there. You will be so surprised that I, myself, one sinner, can actually be in the presence of this almighty God, loving God, this radiant God. You will be surprised that I can actually be in the presence with God. This whole idea of dwelling with place of God happened 15 times in just chapter 21 and 22. This is obviously a very important thing about heaven. Heaven is heaven because God is there. And hell is hell because God is not there. The very presence of God is what matters the most. You know, in the Old Testament, this is one thing that God repeatedly tells his people when they're going through a tough time. That I am with you, and I will be with you. I am your God, and you are my people. But for every one of those people, they have never seen God. The closest person who has seen God is who? Moses. And he didn't even see the full front side of God. He only see the back side of God. No one has ever seen the face of God. But for each one of us who have put our faith in Christ, when we go to heaven, we get to see the very face of God. And this is very interesting. It says God himself will be with them as their God. God's not going to send an angel and represent him. God's not going to have some circumstance to make us feel like we're close to God. It says God himself, the very person of God, will be with you. And that is the most amazing thing going to be about heaven. That God himself will be doing. And there, what that means is that everywhere you walk in heaven, you're going to feel that God is right there with you. And it's going to feel very weird. Because literally, he is right there with you. Everywhere you go, no matter how far you walk in that gigantic piece of area that we just looked at, that beautiful place. But God's presence will be always be with you. And because he is always with us, it says that something amazing is an amazing result out of that. It's verse 4. He says that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Because God is right there living with us, there will be no pain, no suffering, no troubles, no trials in our lives when we are in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine what life would be like without any problems? Take a moment. Think about it. What would your life be like if there's no problem, no suffering, no opportunity for you to even have a chance of crying? What would life be like? I gave that a little bit of thought when I was preparing for this. And to be honest, I don't know. I cannot even imagine what a world would be like without any pain, any struggles. Because all my life, I only know struggles. I only know pain. I only know death. But the Bible tells in heaven, there will be no sorrow, no pain, no mourning. Every tear will be wiped. There will be a reason for crying. I don't know what that world would be like. And the Bible tells us very clearly how we're feeling now. You might feel the same way. You might not know what that world would be like. Paul said, tells us very clearly from Romans chapter 8:21, as he's talking about this future hope that we will have. He says, the creation itself will be set free. When we get to heaven, we'll be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Here's verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, meaning you and I, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Because of sin, you and I have been groaning with pain that words cannot express. You may be hurting in your life that you don't even know how to respond to. You don't even know how to explain to someone or even to a psychologist. You are just, you know what groaning is? Groaning is sound. When you're hurting so bad, it's just sound that you're making. And that's what we're doing right now. In this life, all we can do is just groan. And it says to the pain of childbirth. I think the only person here that really know the pain of childbirth is him. She's the only one that I know up here that gave birth. If you have, talk to me after. But that type of pain that we are experiencing right now. But the Bible says one day, when we're in heaven, we will no longer feel any more of those pains and the groaning. And I think that's what makes heaven so great. Because God's going to erase every remnant, every effect of sin in our lives. every negative thing that we have heard. From the very beginning, God created the world to be good. But quickly, in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world. It messes up everything. And for the next however many years that the earth exists, we will continue to live under that corruption of sin. You and I will continue to be sad, continue to cry, continue to have troubles in our lives. Things will happen that will not make sense. We will experience pain that no one else can give us an adequate explanation for. But the Bible tells us there will be a good ending. Just like every other good movie, there's always a good ending, even though it may be fabricated. But I believe the Bible is true. There will really be a good ending. That's called heaven. And that's the place that we're looking forward to. And if we really understand, if we really know how this place is going to be like, I think it will help us now to appreciate what Jesus said. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46. I don't think I have it up there. Let me read it to us. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He found some treasure in there, he hid it, he went out, sold all that he has and bought the field." Second analogy. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." In both of those analogies, we see someone found something so precious that they are willing to give up everything else. They are willing to give up everything else because of that one valuable thing. My question to us is this. Do you find heaven to be that precious? Do you look forward to the heaven that the Bible describes so much that you're willing to go out and give up everything else? Most of us probably don't know enough about heaven to really want to yearn and want to be in heaven. That's one reason why most of us are unwilling to sell and give up all that we have. And if we don't know then, we don't know how precious, how worthy it is, then we're not going to let go of what we have here on earth. But also, I think we have too much on earth that we're unwilling to let go. We have a comfortable home. We have friends. We have families. We have a chance to live out our dreams. As much as you hate school, that's actually a good way to fulfill your dream in the future because you're educated. We have so much in this world that we are unwilling to let go to surrender all these things to God. Just like that rich young ruler, remember? When Jesus asked him to sell all of his possessions, the Bible said he turned away sad. Because he was unwilling to let go of his possessions. For you and I, it may not be possessions. For you and I, it may be just fun. I'm unwilling to let go of the fun that I'm having on earth. For you and I, it may be an addiction to a sin. Pornography. Spending money and buying things excessively. Maybe lust. Maybe greed. Because these things are so attractive to us right now in this world. We're unwilling to let go of them. We are all like that rich young ruler. Money may not be the problem, but something else might be the problem that keeps us from surrendering ourselves to God and call Him as our Lord and our Master. But it says in the Bible, only those who are willing to surrender and put our faith in Jesus are the ones that have this heaven, this precious place that Jesus Himself has gone and prepared for us. What's keeping you from surrendering these things in this life, so that you can have a life in the future in heaven. What's keeping you from surrendering? How much are you willing to pay to live in a world without pain? Your pride, your ego, your control of your life. Jesus calls us. If we want to follow Luke 9:23, if anyone must come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Putting our faith and following Jesus is the only way for us to experience a world without pain, without fear, without death. And my encouragement for us is this. As we go home this week, for those of us who are not yet believers, now is the time to come to know the Lord. And for those of us who are already children of God, who have surrendered our lives to God, make the most of your time here on earth. You are going to have a beautiful place to live in. But while we're here, let's make the most of what we can do for the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, I know it's so hard for us to wrap our head around the beauty, the grandeur of how amazing heaven will be like. All the great things that we experience here on earth pale in comparison to what life will be like in heaven. And Father, I pray that for each one of us here, that we will grow a deeper understanding of what that will be like. So that we can respond like Paul, saying that if it's up to us, we would love to go to heaven. But Lord, if you have called us to be here, Lord, help us to make the most of our lives. That to live is for Christ and to die is to gain. Father, I know that for every one of us here, we are still considered to be very young, Lord. It is so hard for us to grasp what future would be like. We might not even think about death. For some of us, Lord, the best is still yet to come. But Lord, I pray that you will give us a sense of reality of how quickly life goes in this world. Lord, help us to put our faith in you and you alone. Open our eyes to the future of what heaven will be like, so that we can be good stewards in our life here on earth. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your account of what heaven will be like. And indeed, we look forward one day to live in your presence, to enjoy the radiance of your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.